In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, that instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever joyous in his consolation to the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Fatima,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Ignatius,
pray for us.
All God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Oh, happy Thanksgiving. Happy feast day of Christ the King, too. So this is the third week of the exercises, and as always, we have a lot of material to cover, so we'll try to be as succinct as possible. We want to cover the topic and go through a couple more rules for discernment. As you know, there are 14 rules. We've gone through about half of them. Still have to go through a couple more rules to be aware of what is called the art of spiritual discernment within our own hearts, within our own souls. Okay, this week is an extension of last week. It's going to be the topic of sin, but praying over this is going to be a little bit different. This week you're going to be meditating upon, first is the sin of David. Sin of King David. You meditate upon what happened before, during, and after. And what we call the consequences of sin. Remember last week we talked about John Paul II mentioned there's five different consequences of sin. There is the theological, there is the social, there is the personal, there's the ecclesial, then there's the cosmic. Remember that?
Yes.
So I was just giving you a summary, one of the numbers of his document, Reconciliation and Penance. Every sin has a theological effect, that we hurt God. There's a social, we hurt others. Personal, we hurt ourselves. Ecclesial, we hurt the church. And cosmic, we hurt even the universe, our natural habitat. In other words, sin is not done in a vacuum. Our sins affect others. Okay, so the sin of David, you're going to see, meditate upon what happened before a sin, when he sinned, then after, and then as a result of that, how that marks his life, especially in three of his children, that our sins do have consequences. But I'm going to be expounding most upon the second topic, which we call the last things. There are books written on what are called the four last things. I like to add a fifth, because if we're Catholics, there's a fifth of the four last things. In theology, this is called eschatology. Any theologians here? Eschatology, which is the study of the last things. And what are the last things? Well, the reality of death, judgment, heaven, hell, then also we believe as Catholics in purgatory. So death, judgment, heaven, hell, and purgatory. Years ago, there was a Redemptorist priest that was preaching popular mission in Lent. And he started off by talking about these topics, but specifically on death. And he said that one day, everybody in this parish is going to die. So they're kind of frightened that he came on so strong. But there was a man in the front with a white shirt and a tie on that had a little smirk on his face. So he pondered away even stronger and said, one day everybody in this parish is going to die. People started to blanch. Why is he talking about this topic that we don't want to listen to? The man in front had a bigger smile on his face. And he pounded away even stronger and said, one day everybody in this parish is going to die. Then the young man started to laugh. He said, why are you laughing? He said, I'm not from this parish. So whether or not you're from St. Peter Chanel or St. Barnabas or St. Peter and St. Paul, one day we're going to die. Nobody can avoid the reality of death. So let's talk briefly about death. We're coming to the end of the church year. Got another 5.5 days to go. We end the church year. As we come to the end of the church year, it's a good idea to meditate upon our end also. First of all, what is death? Now, a doctor or a nurse or someone in the medical profession is going to give a different definition than a theologian. Okay? Theologian says that death is the separation of the soul from the body. So once your soul leaves your body, then spiritually you're dead. Okay? That's why when we go to hospitals and the body's still warm, he's been pronounced as clinically dead, we can give what's called the anointing of the sick under condition that the soul did not leave the body yet. We don't know exactly the moment the soul is going to leave the body. Okay, now about when we're going to die. When I was in Argentina many years ago, there was a very holy catechist who was there for many years, known to be the saint of the community. She was about 80 years old. And she'd always say this. I'll say it in Spanish and I'll translate it in English. La muerte es lo más cierto y lo más incierto. ¿No es cierto?
Es cierto.
Mm-hmm. ¿No es cierto?
Sí.
Okay. Now, it doesn't rhyme in English as it does in Spanish. But la muerte es lo más incierto means death is the most certain thing, but it's also the most uncertain thing. The certain is because none of us can avoid the reality of death. My grandmother lived in 3 centuries. No? One of the persons she liked least in the world was a guy named Babe Ruth. She lived in Detroit, Ty Cobb. But even though my grandmother lived in 3 centuries, she did die. 1898-2002. Death is the most certain thing, but it's also the most uncertain thing. I have a sister that died 9 months. She was a stillborn baby, in which the umbilical cord actually strangled my little sister. It was the fifth. We're nine altogether. No? So why is it that my grandma lived to be 104 and my sister 9 months? It's kind of a mystery, isn't it? You might have a question, why? Why would a little girl die in that way? And why is this woman going to be living all the way into her 105th year? So death is the most certain thing, but it's also the most uncertain thing. Now, what Jesus says time and time again is that we have to be prepared. We have to be prepared because he says death will come like a thief in the night. The moment you least expect it, death could visit every one of us. There was a priest that was here before most of you, Father John Lyons. And remember one occasion he was giving a homily. It was December 31st. And it was a concelebrated Mass. And in his Mass he said, as we come to the end of the year, we should be thinking about also the end of our lives. The church was pretty full. He said that there's a pretty good chance that next year at this time, someone in this church will not be here. And he said it might not be the youngest, might not be the oldest, the most weak, the most vulnerable. It could even be someone that's young, healthy, and strong. That hit me like a ton of bricks. No? It's a good homily. Because it wakes us up to the reality of our mortality. Jesus constantly is saying, be prepared. Because we know neither the day nor the hour. It will come like a thief in the night. Jesus also says it'll be like in the time of Noah. What was happening in the time of Noah? People were eating and drinking and they were partying and they were living it up and having fun. They were marrying and committing a lot of sins and they were thinking about everything except God. God told Noah to build an ark about the size of a football field. It took a long time. And when he was building the ark, people come up to him and say, what are you doing? Well, eventually there's going to be a disaster. And they laughed at him. So the day arrived in which God told Noah to enter into the ark with two animals of every species, and then with his wife and his small family. And as they entered, the people were laughing at Noah. They thought that he was a blundering idiot. And as soon as those doors closed, the sky changed, got cloudy and windy, and it started to rain, and it rained, and it rained, and it rained, and it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, and everyone on the face of the earth, even the animals, were destroyed. Think about the reality of death. How would you like to die? I think it's a good question. How would you like to die? I've been teaching confirmation for many years. I asked the confirmation boy, how would you like to die? In my sleep, Father. Well, that could be good, but maybe not. In my sleep. I once asked the confirmation boys, what would you like your last meal to be? Tacos. Pizza. Big Mac. Nice sirloin steak from Black Angus, huh? With a milkshake. There was one in the class, in that class that said, I'd like my last meal to be Holy Communion, the body and blood of Jesus Christ. That was me. I could care less about the hamburger. hamburger's not going to get me to heaven. Because Jesus says this, I am the bread of life. Whoever eats my body and drinks my blood will have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. Tell you something that's painful but joyful at the same time. About 13 months ago, my father passed away. And when he was really declining, my mother called the priests the day before he died. The priest was able to give him the Eucharist, confession, and the anointing of the sick. The day that he was dying, my mom saw he was really declining quickly. So she rushed to the nearby church and she got the host and she gave him Holy Communion. So one of the last gestures that my mother did for my father was to give him the body and blood of Jesus Christ. I like that. About you? And often I thought, how my mother really lived Principle and Foundation. 5 years earlier, he got really sick, and it looked like it was pretty serious. The first thing she did was she called the priest and then the paramedics.
Smart lady.
I've never heard that before. I never heard anyone do that before except my mother, no? Because she's always thinking, well, I got to get my husband to heaven. Paramedics, I think she probably called both within 5 minutes, but let's get the priest, let's get the ambulance. If you're going to die, let's get him well prepared spiritually, and then, well, I mean, we'll take him to the hospital and see if the doctors can do anything to help him physically. This is Principle and Foundation. How would you like to die? Given that I've been teaching this for many, many years, I've thought about the question that I launch out to you people very often. I've got about 5 different ways I'd like to die. I'd like to tell you. I'd like to die on Mercy Sunday right after receiving Holy Communion. Any of you know anything about the Divine Mercy Promise? What does that mean? No pit stop, no? Or I'd like to die after receiving the 3 sacraments. And receive what is called the apostolic blessing, which you receive the plenary indulgence from that. By the way, let me tell you something very, very, very important. It's a good idea to have as a really good friend a priest. It's good fire insurance, okay? It's good fire insurance, huh? Next, I'd like to die. I would like to die. My founder, Father Len Terry, I'm a religious priest, oblate, said the oblate should die in the pulpit or the confessional. Over the weekend, I heard a lot of confessions. Friday, I think I heard about 150. One day. First Communion kids, no? I was pelted by melt marshmallows, huh? And then yesterday, how many, Elvira? Together, well, we in St. Thomas, we heard about 270 general confessions with other priests. No? So I think it's a good idea. So one day if you're in the confessional and there's a long pause, you'll know why. The best way to die obviously would be, no-brainer, to die as a martyr. But will you have the grace? Will I have the grace? Right now we don't have it. But if God asks you to be martyr, he'll give you the grace. We don't have it now. But if God asks you to die as a martyr, he'll give you the grace. But martyrdom comes about by dying every day to yourself. Dying a daily death to all that is sinful within us. Finally, you know what I'd like to do? I'd like to die the way God wants me to die. How about you? And God wants us to die, of course, in the state of grace. We die in the state of grace, we'll be saved for all eternity. So the two worst things that could happen to us would be committing a mortal sin. But there's something worse than that. Be to die in mortal sin. So if we really think about the reality of death, these meditations really help us to move out of sin, kind of push sin out of our lives and embrace God as the very center of our lives. You know, this is the most important moment of our life is the moment we die, because that's going to determine for all eternity where we go. So constantly we should be preparing ourselves for the reality of death. I'm not trying to say macabre or apocalyptic, but it's a reality. We have to be prepared. We have to be prepared. Almost every day, I prepare myself for death every day, usually about 150 times. Every day. About 150 times every day. You know why? So I usually say three rosaries a day. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Amen? So every time you pray the Hail Mary, you're preparing yourself to die. To die with Mary at your side. Mary at your bedside. Helping you to die in the state of grace. You ever read The Life of the Curé of Ars? There was one case where this woman comes in, the Curé of Ars, he's in the confessional, and he says to her right away, he's in purgatory. Her husband threw himself over a bridge and committed suicide. And the Curé of Ars said, well, you know what happened? Between the bridge and the water, he made a perfect act of contrition. He's in purgatory. Pray for him now. The Curé of Ars said, the reason why is because every day you prayed a Hail Mary and placed a rose in front of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Mary interceded, and through her grace, he was given the act of perfect contrition. He corresponded to it. So between the bridge and the water, he made a perfect act of contrition. Okay, I'm going to just pause now to give you a little catechetical practice that I think is indispensable for helping us to die in the state of grace. Okay, you know what a mortal sin is? Mortal sin is grave matter, full knowledge, full will. You know that by now, right? Something serious, Okay, you know it. Do it anyway. For example, Mass is important. You know that. Purposely don't go to Mass. Mortal sin. Now, you're probably becoming more and more aware of the fact that there are less priests in the country. Okay. Remember, I listened to Father Groeschel a few years ago. This was probably 20 years ago. There was 52,000 priests in the United States. The biggest number in the whole world was in this country. 52,000. That's a lot. Even though this is basically a Protestant country more. But most places, most parishes, you can go to confession just an hour a week and then that's it. Right? Saturday, what, from 4:30 to 5:30, and that's it. Then you have to make an appointment. We as oblates, we try to be as available as often as possible because we notice that's our charism, is to hear confessions, but also our charism is try to be available. But what happens if you commit a mortal sin so you're spiritually dead? And you can't make it the confessional. This, my mother taught me this about 53 years ago when it was just a little tyke. Never forgot it. Beg for the grace to make a perfect act of contrition. All of you are looking at me with a shocked look at your face, as if I'm speaking in Japanese, no? So probably none of you, except maybe the facilitators, have ever heard this before. You know what that is? I'll tell you. So you're in your room. There's no way you're going to be able to get a priest here confession at 9 o'clock Saturday night. So, you look at the cross, you look at Divine Mercy, and you look at Our Lady. Then you look squarely into your own conscience, and you humbly recognize by missing Mass, because of pure laziness, you really commit a serious sin, thereby losing the grace of God. So you look at Mary, you say the Hail Mary. Mary, help me to make a perfect act of contrition. You look at Divine Mercy, Jesus, I trust in you. You look at Jesus on the cross. Our sins are responsible for the crucifixion of Christ. Do any of you have the classical act of contrition memorized, Patricia? Okay, you have too. Not that Jesus have mercy on me. No, no, not the cheap one, but the long one, okay? You look at him and you say that you're sorry because you could lose your soul. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's not good enough. But I'm sorry because I hurt God who loves me so much. And I love him in return. If you correspond to what I've just said interiorly in your heart, you correspond to that. Okay, as soon as you correspond to that, you're back in the state of grace. So it could just be 1 second. You have to have the grace. And also, someone has to teach you. Here I am teaching you. Okay? And then, of course, you go to confession as soon as possible. How many people understood what I just said? This could be a matter of life and death. because you don't have priests. This is huge. And I've never brought this up in this topic before. This is the first time. But over the past month, this has just been pounding at the door of my heart to preach it more and more. Please try not to forget that. I thank God that I was brought up by good Catholic parents that taught us, I was born in the mid-50s, taught us that, you know, every night make an act of contrition. So Mom taught us this, but she was implying every time you make the act of contrition, tell God you're sorry for all of your sins. In other words, what I'm saying is, you never want to go to bed, fall asleep in the state of mortal sin. If I can use a Hawaiian Gardens image, that's playing Russian roulette for the salvation of your soul. We got the casino here, okay? It's called Russian roulette. You know what that is, Russian roulette? With a pistol? And that's called a sin of what? Presumption. Sin of presumption is you're presuming that God is going to give you a much longer life. How do you know? Sin of presumption. Well, I can live in mortal sin. I'll change later. And please pray for there's a group of Catholics that caused me a lot of fear today. It's Catholics that start to live together, they don't get married in the church. The number today is enormous. It's enormous, no? Enormous. The reason behind it? A lot of reasons. But they will be living together for 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30 years. Saying, well, we'll get married another 5 years. We have to be ready. We don't want to make such a solemn commitment abruptly. Okay? In the meantime, you're living in sin. If you die, you're going to lose your soul for all eternity. And that's one of the works of the devil, is to lull us into a state of soul, a false sense of security, where you feel you're okay. You're okay to be living like that. Because everyone else is doing it, no? They call it in psychology desensitized, right? You ever hear the word desensitized? Well, everyone else is doing it. Therefore, I'm not that bad because everyone else is doing it. We have a New York, New Jersey expression. If I jump off the George Washington Bridge, are you going to do it also? Remember that one? No, we don't imitate what's evil. We imitate what is good, huh? The majority doesn't make right. In 1973, Roe v. Wade allowed for abortion. That doesn't mean it's right, even though it's been legalized by our government. So what we're trying to do here is to form you people into apostles so you can try to bring a lot of your family members back to God. Amen?
Amen.
If you love God, you should love what God loves. God loves the salvation of souls. If you really love God, you do all you possibly can to bring souls to salvation. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. So the topic of death is a fascinating topic. But most Americans don't want to hear it, especially on cocktail parties or Thanksgiving meals, right? When you have a highball or a martini, you don't want to... I think that would have been a great topic to bring up at your Thanksgiving meal. Talk about indigestion, huh? Choking on the turkey drum, huh? Let's hear the drum beat, huh? I think it would have been a great idea to bring that topic up, no? Get these people who never think about God. Okay, well, let's thank God. But let's also thank God for the fact that we're still living. We don't know when God's going to call us. So we've got to be prepared. Okay, let's move into the second topic of the last things. I'll only have time probably for this. And then Sin of David kind of speaks of itself. If you go through that, I think all of us can identify ourselves with David. I certainly can. We're all weak. We're all very weak. David was a good man, but he was weak. No? Any man looking at a good-looking woman that doesn't put his guards down could fall. And don't kid yourself. We're all weak. So it's easy to point your finger at David. David, how bad you were. Hey, we're all weak. There go I say the grace of God, right? We're all very fragile. We're vulnerable. The devil knows our kryptonite, our weak point. Okay, so after death, we have judgment. Let's talk just a minute or two about judgment. Given that we're surrounded by so many heresies today, and part of the oblate charism is to preach against the modern heresies. When my founder lived, it was basically Jansenism back in the 19th century. Today there are so many heresies, I don't know where to start in my preaching. No? So many. But this has kind of infiltrated itself even into Catholic corners in liberal Catholicism. Is the whole idea of reincarnationism. You've all heard that term, right? If any of you ever studied Aristotle, it's called the transmigration of the souls. That's the terminology of Aristotle, the great Greek philosopher. It means this, that you die, but you have another chance. You die, and your soul goes into, if you lived a really good life, maybe a king or a queen. Or you live a bad life, maybe you're turned into an alligator, or a toad, or a frog, or a cucaracha. Hopefully not that, okay? Right? That's why they don't believe me. You step on an ant, oh, that was my great-grandmother, okay? And I remember when I was in Argentina, the Argentinians are very, for Latinos, they're very blunt. They're half Italian, most of them. Father, do you believe in reincarnation? And there was an ant. No, I do not. Okay. They would ask me sincerely, no. That is diametrically opposed to what is called the Paschal Mystery. Right, Patricia? Passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you study history, that is the circular vision of history. Born, death, come back. Born, death, come back. Born, death, come back. Okay, then you enter into karma, non-existence. Whereas us, it's you're born, you live, you die, you go up, or you go down. Easy to remember, huh? Okay, so you're born. You're born here, and these are the years of your life or decades of your life, and then you die, and then you got the arrow going up, or the arrow going down. You ever go in an elevator? You want to make sure you hit the right arrow, huh? So you don't have more than one chance You got one chance. Then that's it. So here we have Jesus that trusts in you. Right now we're living in the time of God's mercy. But as soon as we die, my friends, mercy is over. Take advantage of it now for the love of God. This is the teaching of St. Faustina, which is a spiritual masterpiece. Right now we're living in the time of God's mercy. No matter what you do, if you tell God you're sorry, no matter what you do, you commit the worst sin in the world, if you say, Jesus, I'm sorry, have mercy on me, poor sinner, you are forgiven in a heartbeat. Just like that. God is, what does the Bible say? God is slow to anger and rich in mercy, right? That's the Psalms. God is slow to anger, rich in mercy. We're quick to anger and slow to mercy, right? It's called the Old Testament heart, huh? So take advantage of God's mercy while you still have your life breath within you. Take advantage of it. Okay, now when you die, mercy's over. Soon as you die, what happens? Soon as you die, zoom, you go before Jesus Christ. We say this, we pray this in the Creed every Sunday. So the Father is not going to judge us. And the Holy Spirit is not going to judge us. Jesus is going to be our judge. He'll come to judge the living and the dead. That's part of our creed. We say every Sunday. Or if you pray the rosary, we say in the Apostles' Creed also. Okay? So that it's the moment of truth. Now we can lie to others. We can lie to the government. And we're pretty good at lying to ourselves at times, right? It's called rationalization, huh? We can lie to ourselves. I'm okay, you're okay. You're not okay, I'm not okay. We're all infected by original sin, right? And some people can even pass the lie detector even when they're lying. They're consummate liars. Can't lie to Jesus Christ, though. Can't. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, right? So as soon as you die, it's the moment of truth. And how is it going to be? Okay, I'll give you a couple of modern images. When you die, you're going to be giving to the Lord the book of your life. The Lord's going to read every page, every chapter, every paragraph, every sentence, every word, every period. Having written, published a couple of books, I know what that is, okay? But if you're not a voracious reader, here's another image. When you go, when you die, it's movie time! It's movie time! Edward Cinema. Father Edward, okay? Okay? And you're going to be sitting down in front of that huge white screen. And you're going to be seeing everything that has ever happened in your life. From the moment you came into existence until your last breath. Does that scare the living daylights out of you? A little bit, right? Well, that's good. In a certain sense, it's waking us up to the reality of our spiritual life and our destiny. The American lifestyle tends to be very frivolous and very superficial. Okay. Tends to be very superficial, very frivolous, this country. There's nothing frivolous about Jesus Christ, about his crucifixion, about Mary, about St. Joseph, nor about the saints for that matter. They're very serious about loving God and trying to save their souls and save other souls. So you're going to be seeing everything you've ever done. Everything you've ever done. Buckle your seatbelts now, okay? Everything you've ever said. Everything you've left unsaid. Whoa. Have you ever sinned of omission?
Yes.
It's not like you're quaking in your boots, huh? Okay, also every thought that crossed your mind. You said, oh my God? Okay. Every sentiment within your heart. And even the most secret intentions of your heart are going to be revealed like the sun at midday. Now, if you do these meditations well, what's going to happen? Obviously, these meditations, Ignatian meditations, if they're done well, they convert us. Scared two people away, okay? They're bolting now, okay? If these meditations are done well, they will convert us. They'll convert us. Now, judgment. If it's going to be a movie, is your movie going to be G, PG, R, X, or XXX? Hopefully it's going to be G. Open to general public, that all the angels and saints are going to want to see this film of your life. Good news, though. You can edit the film of your life. Good confession. Clip, clip, clip. Amen?
Amen.
You like that?
Yes.
So we can clip out the bad parts. So judgment. There is two judgments. There's what is called the particular judgment, as soon as you die. That will determine your fate for all eternity. But then there's also what is called the general judgment. That you can read in Matthew chapter 25. If you went to Mass, it's the gospel today. Have we gone to Mass yet?
Yes.
Okay, the separation of the goats and the sheep. Okay? That's the general judgment. So when you die, you'll be judged by Jesus Christ. And your soul will either be saved or damned. So right now there are only two people in heaven with their body and soul, Jesus and Mary. So the other saints in heaven, they're there with their souls. So they're incomplete until the general judgment. Because we're a composite being, body and soul. So the general judgment will be at the end of the world. All the people ever came into existence will go before Jesus Christ. He's going to be separating the sheep from the goats, the saved from the damned. Or the parable of Jesus, of the dragnet, the good fish from the trash, you know, separating the wheat from the weeds. So that's judgment. All right. I prefer to talk about hell now so I don't leave you in hell at the end of my talk, okay?
Please don't do that, Father.
Just warn you, you got to be careful. I'm an English major and I study Dante, so be careful. But let's talk about the reality of hell. I think one of the most dangerous modern sayings is the following. You've all heard it, I think. I don't believe that a good God could send anyone to hell. Ever hear that one? I don't believe in a good God could send anyone to hell. You know what that is? That's ambiguous. Okay? Specious reasoning, that's what it is. Because in that, there's a truism in that, because God doesn't really send anyone to hell. We ourselves choose our eternal destiny. But it's easy to interpret that in such a way, well, no one's going to go to hell. So those who are not trained in theology or in English can easily interpret it in such a way, well, everyone's going to die, God is so good, we're all going to be saved. Okay, hell is a dogmatic teaching of the Catholic Church. So if you deny the reality of hell, you're not a Catholic. You're a cafeteria Catholic, maybe. You know, you pick and choose, pick and choose, pick and choose, pick and choose. But as Catholics, we have to accept the totality of the truth, not just pick and choose what is according to my spiritual taste buds, okay? And I'll prove it to you. The ultimate source of truth is Jesus Christ. Did you know that Jesus Christ spoke much more about hell than he spoke about heaven? Why? Because he doesn't want us to go to hell. Any mothers or fathers here ever tell your children not to play with matches? Mm-hmm. Were you violating their rights of freedom by doing that?
No.
Why'd you do it? Don't want your little kid to get burnt, right? So Jesus has talked about hell because he doesn't want us to go there. That's the reason why. So I'd like to just launch out quickly verses where Jesus speaks very clearly about it. Number one is the gospel today. Matthew chapter 25. I was hungry. You didn't give me to eat. I was thirsty. You didn't give me to drink. I was naked. You didn't clothe me. I was a foreigner. You didn't welcome me. I was sick. And I was in prison. You didn't come to visit me. When, Lord? Whenever you failed to do it to the least of my brothers, you failed to do it to me. Out of my presence, into the eternal fire with the devil. That's the gospel today. We can't deny that. St. John Bosco, one of my favorites. All the priests decorate their rooms with their favorite saints. This is my room. This is basically the room where I teach most. No? John Bosco said, most people go to hell because of sins against chastity and for not helping out the poor. John Bosco. This is the 1900s, rather the 19th century. Okay, another verse, Luke chapter 16. You know what we have in Luke chapter 16? I didn't think so, so I'll tell you.
Okay. Thank you.
Okay.
I'll
Luke 16.
I'll know the story.
Okay, good.
Right.
Luke 16 is one of the parables of Jesus. It's the only one. Parable, Jesus actually mentions the name of the person, of all the parables. It is the rich man and Lazarus. Remember that parable?
Yeah.
There was a rich man that feasted every day like Thanksgiving. Okay? Now outside his gate was a poor man named Lazarus, who longed to eat the scraps that would fall from his master's table. And the dogs even came and licked his wounds. They die, and the tables are turned. Lazarus is in heaven, Abraham's bosom, but the rich man is in the torments, the fiery torments. Now here's the question. Why did that rich man end up there? He wasn't a narco. He wasn't a drug dealer, was he? Didn't he seem to be a philanderer, cheating on his wife? Didn't seem to be robbing banks. It doesn't say it, does it? You know why he went to hell? Not for what he did do, but for what he failed to do. Called a sin of omission. For what he failed to do. Third verse, John 15. Okay, good. I am the vine, you are the branches. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whatever branch does not bring forth fruit will be cut off and cast into the fire. How do you interpret that? Jesus said, I've called you to bring forth fruit and fruit in abundance. Matthew 5. Jesus said, scandals will enter into the world, but woe to those who sow scandals. Better for them to have a millstone around their neck and to be cast into the depths of the ocean rather than to scandalize one of these innocent ones. So those are passages where Jesus speaks about the reality of hell. Now, aside from the Bible, I would give you three extra-biblical texts with which most Catholics should be aware of. And I'll just mention them in passing, and then you can read up on this. First, Teresa of Avila has a vision of her place in hell if she did not give up her telenovelas. In other words, she was reading pulp literature, which maybe wasn't downright sinful, but God was calling her to become a super saint. She had to give that up. It was like a little oven there, being dragged down into hell, walking through this muddy path where you got slippery serpents, and then in the wall there was an oven, in which which was heated up, of course, is on fire. That's your place if you don't give up this telenovela. Second would be, the most famous modern one would be 1917, July 13th, Our Lady Fatima. All of you have heard of Our Lady Fatima, right? Okay, the vision, July 13th, Our Lady showed these little children a graphic Dante-esque vision of hell. And finally, we're going to be giving out as a handout number 714 of the Diary of St. Faustina. That's going to be one of our handouts, where Jesus told St. Faustina to write down the different torments of those who have lost their soul. You'll have a handout and read through that. Now, hell is kind of a scary topic. But St. John of the Cross, the mystical doctor of the Church, says that meditation upon hell sparks within us apostolic zeal. Apostolic zeal means a real desire to do all we possibly can to work with the Lord to save souls. Amen? And I think the best example I've ever had, I've given a couple of talks on it in congresses, is the example of Jacinta Martel. After she saw hell, this little girl made so many sacrifices that it blows you away. She's only about 9 years old. Incredible sacrifices this little girl willingly accepted for the purpose of saving souls from the eternal reality of hell. So it's a very serious topic. But if we meditate upon it well, my friends, it's going to be pushing us further and further away from sin and more into the arms of Jesus, Mary, and Saint Joseph. And I think with our young, arrogant, proud young people that are so arrogant today and proud and very calmly talk to them about hell. Jesus said to Saint Faustina, notice, all those who were in hell were those who actually denied the existence of hell. Writer's permission, I give you purpose to use my talk at the next cocktail party you have with these young, arrogant people who deny the reality of hell. Use it. Be more intellectual and less emotional. Just give them the truth. Give them the truth. Okay, I think that's enough on hell, okay? I have really given you hell, huh? Father Groeschel once told a story, typical, he's from Jersey City, Father Groeschel, Jersey City, as they say. Filthy rich man that dies, and he goes before the pearly gates, and St. Peter says, you're not going to come to heaven because you never helped out, you were filthy rich, but you never helped out anyone. He was a multimillionaire. The man responded, but you know, one occasion, I was in my garden and a poor person knocked on the door. And he opened up the door and I threw a quarter at him. So let me in. Let me in. I gave the quarter. So St. Peter didn't know what to do, so he called St. Michael the Archangel. He said, Mike, what do I do with this guy? He was filthy rich, a multimillionaire, but he did give the quarter to this poor guy. He threw it over the wall to this poor guy. What should I do? Michael the Archangel said, give him back the quarter and tell him to go to hell. How about heaven? Do you want to go to heaven?
Yes.
Now we should have fear of hell. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Fear of the Lord. But we should have an even greater desire for heaven than we have of having fear of hell. Amen? We have to think constantly about heaven. And Teresa of Avila says that our life is so short, she says that nuestra vida es nada más que una mala noche, una mala cantina. She said our life is just a bad night in a lousy hotel. Bad night, in a cheap hotel. That's what our life is like. Saying how short it is and somewhat uncomfortable with our crosses, but it's over quickly. So all of us should long for heaven. Jesus says this. These are very consoling words. I'm going now to my Father's house. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not tell you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. So all of you right now you have this huge, beautiful mansion waiting for you. It's not a casita, not just a little house, no little garage, no. It's a huge mansion waiting for you. Now, what is heaven like? What does Paul say? Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the mind of man the wonderful things that God has prepared for those who love him. Think about the happiest day in your life. Think about the happiest hour in your life. Think about the happiest moment in your life. Now magnify that a million times and add to that eternity. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Happiest day of my life was May 25th, 1986. Happiest hours was 9 to 12 o'clock that day. The happiest moment was about 10:30 in the morning, where I was a deacon kneeling down, about 10:30 in the morning, May 25th, 1986. The happiest moment was when I was kneeling down and this man came and he put his hands on my head. The name of that man was John Paul II. I was ordained by Pope John Paul II. That's why I have holy hair. A little bit less, but holy hair, huh? Time I think about that, that fills me. It's almost like a glimpse of heaven. Following my head to pinch myself. I think that was just a dream. No, oh, I still am here. Think about the happiest moment in your life. How many mothers here? Okay, now, when you had the baby, there was a lot of pain. Once you saw your first child for the first time, were you happy?
Yes.
Very happy?
Yes.
I think for women, that must be the happiest moment in your life. Was it? No? Wow, this is a homely little child. It looks more like my husband than me, huh? I was reading your minds now, right? So you think of that, the happiest moment of your life. Okay, there you have it. Magnify that a million times. And then, forever and ever and ever. So there you have a little glimpse of what heaven is like. So we did talk about hell quite a bit. We talked about heaven a little bit less, but beg for a real desire to want to go to heaven. As the psalmist says, as the deer yearns for the running streams, so my soul yearns for you, O Lord my God. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Very briefly now, I'd just like to go through a few more rules for discernment. Okay. Rule 7. Just write down, I'm not going to go through these in detail, then you'll be able to read through, the rule of sufficient grace. And it means when you're in desolation, if you rely upon prayer and penance and meditation, you can get through the desolation. God gives you the sufficient grace. Okay, rule 8. I'm summarizing my own words. Patience. You got to be patient. Yeah, okay. So the eighth would be patience. When we're going through desolation, we got to be patient. God will help us to get through it. And sometimes God allows desolation because we're impatient. We want, I call it the microwave spirituality. We want it quickly. Your microwave? No. Yeah, I want it right away. Come on. Let's get out of this desolation. I don't want that. Let's get out of it. No. You ever go through that Pennsylvania Turnpike, that huge tunnel? I mean, it goes on and on and on and on. No? Sometimes God allows us to go through the tunnel. Ninth rule is the reasons for desolation. And Ignatius gives you 3. One, it's our own fault. Often because we're becoming lazy. We're becoming lazy. God allows us to desolate, get out of a state of laziness or tepidity. The second, this is rule 9 again, is that we can't bring consolation. We cannot bring consolation to ourselves by our own efforts. And the third is, John the Cross speaks about spiritual gluttony. We can become too attached to consolation. John the Cross says, seek the God of consolations and not the consolations of God. Do you hear that? Seek the God of consolations and not the consolations of God. Yeah. So those are the 3 in rule 9. I'm going quickly because it's already time for a sharing group. Then 2 other rules. I'll go quickly. Rule 10. Okay, rule 10 and 11 is what? Now, Ignatius has been talking about desolation. What do you do in consolation? So rule 10 is, you ready? When you're in consolation, prepare yourself for desolation. You know, we laugh at that, but it's wise because we're in consolation, we can start to let our guards down. They become a little bit less attentive, less vigilant, and the devil comes in, can knock us over. So in consolation, prepare yourself for desolation. You know, I love baseball, and we're all mourning because both the Dodgers and the Yankees lost, right? But whenever I see my team up one run, I hope Judge hits a grand slam. Let's get another 4, okay? And so when we're in consolation, don't rest on your laurels thinking everything is going to be okay. God can allow a temptation or desolation to come just like that. So we have to be humble. And that's the next rule. That's the next rule. Is when you're in consolation, humble yourself and think how you felt when you're in desolation. You got to be humble. You got to be humble. So sorry, I had to rush through those rules, but I just feel that on the 4 last things, you got to give me a good hour. I mean, there's. I feel the 4 last things is so important that I would like to spend an hour on each of those 4 last things, but you know, I want to keep you here until 9 o'clock, okay? So, God bless and see you next year. Oh, no.
Yes.
Oh. It makes sense. You got us.
Next Sunday is already Advent. See you next year, right? Okay. Okay, God bless you.
God bless you, Father.